Well, the book of Galatians has turned a bit of a corner in the last few weeks as we've dived into chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're getting into the section of the letter now that is really intensely practical. And if you were tuning in when we just had chapter 6 read to us just then, at first glance, it can seem like just a whole range of instructions about how to live as a Christian. And they can almost seem like just random instructions, almost wise parables for how to live. But there's nothing random about this at all in chapter 6. Paul's been building toward this point through the whole letter. And the instructions that we're given here now, after having laid the foundation of the gospel, are instructions about how to walk as free people, or how to live as a person who is free, or how to walk in step with the Spirit. That's what we've been given here, a good, solid, practical glimpse about what it means to live by the Spirit. The chapters that have come previous to this, chapters 1 to 4, have been effectively laying the foundation of the Christian gospel. Paul has actually been intensely calling the Galatians to come back to the gospel. They were a people who initially received the grace of Christ and put their trust in Jesus, but then they drifted and wandered towards works. And Paul is doing everything he can to call them back to grace, call them back to the gospel. You can actually pick up some of his intensity there in verse 11, where he says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." You know, you see him writing this letter and he's getting more and more concerned, and his letters are getting bigger and stronger. He's typing in caps, you know, and so he's really keen that they would get the message here. And if you've just lobbed in with us more recently and you haven't been with us on this journey, as this letter calls Christians to come back to the gospel, let me share with you what that gospel is, because Paul's excited about it and we are to be excited about it and not move from it. Here's what the gospel is. The gospel simply means good news. The gospel is the news that Jesus has come to do for you what you would never have been able to do for yourself. That being, by your own works and your own effort and your own performance, make yourself right with God. Inbuilt into the very gospel message itself is somewhat of a blow to human ego. And we hear that actually, despite our best efforts, you can't put yourself right with God. You can't be found righteous. You can't be justified before a holy God. But the gospel is the good news that someone has come to put us right with God. Jesus has come. Jesus, being God's Son, has come to actually live a life on our behalf, a perfectly righteous life, and then go to the cross and die a death, taking on himself the punishment for our failure to be righteous and right with God. And then 3 days later, he rises again from the dead and turns to a broken humanity, a people who are not right with our God. He turns to us and offers us a way to be right with him that we can simply receive by trusting. We receive by faith the grace of Christ. Jesus says, "Take my righteousness, have it on yourself, put yourself right with God." And that's the good news of the gospel. That's what we've been being reminded of as we've worked our way through the letter of Galatians. And I trust that if this is a gospel you have already put your trust in, you've been rejoicing in this. And you've been coming back to the gospel of grace and deciding to stay there with Christ. It's incredible news that God does all the work in Christ to save us. And we simply receive it by faith. And that's what makes us right with God. Paul's so excited about the gospel that look what he says in verse 14 there. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." May I never boast except in the cross. But Paul's a guy who's he's the apostle. You know, he's gifted. He's got skills. He's got talents. But he says, "I'm just never going to boast in who I am or what I can do. The only thing I'll ever boast in is the cross. Because right there on the cross is something worth boasting in. Because that, friends, is the power of God to save sinners like me. Right there is the mercy of God, the love of God to come and save a wretch like me." And Paul says, "I'll boast in that." And friends, if you're someone who's come to put your trust in the gospel, boast in the cross. Speak boldly and confidently and joyfully about what God has done for you in Christ Jesus on the cross, and rejoice in that. That is what we can boast in with our lives. And Paul's excited about it. But we've seen a lot of things as we've worked through the book of Galatians. One of the key things we've been told is this, that the very moment that a person comes to put their faith in the gospel, put their trust in what God has done, two things happen. The first thing that happens is your sins are forgiven. Everything you've ever done wrong, everything that your corrupted heart has ever produced in your life that in failing God gets forgiven. Your slate gets wiped clean. You stand before God afresh, renewed. Your sins get forgiven. And at the very same time, the second thing happens is this. God moves in. God actually comes and takes up residence in a person who comes to put their faith in Jesus. And friends, God comes to take up residence by his Spirit with a very clear intention and purpose. His purpose is clear. He intends to bring a very real change in you. He intends to start from the inside of you and renew you from the inside out so that you would be developed, you would mature, you would grow up in your faith and character and love, that you would move forward in your faith, that you would be made more and more like Jesus. God's intention for you, having moved in and taken up residence by his Spirit, is that he would bring about ultimate good for you. And your and I, ultimate good is that we would be conformed in the likeness of Christ. That's what's ultimately good for us, and that is God's intention as he saves us. He forgives our sins and he indwells us by his Spirit. And if it is his intention and his purpose to change us and he's come to live in us for that purpose, you can be guaranteed that that's going to happen. You can have confidence that you will be changed over the years. You can have confidence that the fruit of the Spirit will be being displayed in your life, his character being displayed. Verse 18 back in chapter 5 says, it says, we are those who are led by the Spirit. God effectively comes and leads us from the inside, leads us and directs us and shapes us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, when he prays for the Philippians, he says, I'm praying for you and I'm praying for you with a confidence. He says, I'm confident that the one who began a good work in you is going to bring that work to completion. Are you confident about the work that God is doing in you? Aware that he's in you by his Spirit? Because you can be. You can be confident that he's going to bring that work to completion. And he's going to keep working in you until the day of Christ, until the final day. You're a work in progress. And you can be confident that there will be progress because God is alive in you. That's one key thing that we get told about Galatians, that when you become a Christian, your sins are forgiven and God comes to dwell in you so that he will be at work in you. But we get told something very powerful that we need to take and pay attention to towards the end of this letter. Not only is God at work in you, changing you, but you also are involved in that work of being changed as a person. And this is what we want to focus on today. You and I get the incredible privilege and responsibility of being involved in our growth as a Christian. God does everything to save us, but you and I get to play an important role in our change, in our development. In fact, you and I are called to partner with God in our growth. And it's important to make sure, this is a really important clarification to make. The way a person gets saved and made right with God is different from the way a person grows up as a Christian and matures as a Christian. They're dynamically different. The way a person is justified is different from the way a person is sanctified, which is what it means to grow. You contribute nothing to your salvation. God does everything, but you do get to contribute to your growth. You get to join in the work of your own maturity. And you can see the language right through chapter 5 there, specific instruction where we are called to action to get involved in this. Verse 16, it says, we are those who are to walk by the Spirit. You're called to walk. Verse 25, we are those who live by the Spirit. That's active. We are those who are to keep in step with the Spirit. Yes, you're responsible to do that. We ought to own our responsibility here and understand our role. Sure, it is the case that God is at work in you and you can be confident that he's going to do that work, but that does not negate your and our responsibility for action, our role in our own growth. And you see these two concepts continually in Scripture and often along side by side. You know, Paul will say in Philippians chapter 2, he'll say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You go at this, for it's God who is at work in you. The two things go hand in hand. And today I want to push into this one. What does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? What does it mean to actually walk in step with the Spirit? What does it mean to actually live as a freed person? We need to understand our responsibility and press into it with joy. And in fact, to fail to do that is a huge mistake. To fail to see your role in your maturing as a person is to effectively to deceive yourself and to mock God. Have a look at verse 7, chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. To actually think, oh, look, God saved me. He's living in me by his Spirit. I can just relax and cruise and don't need to worry too much about God's going to do his work in me. No, that's to deceive yourself. And it's actually to mock God. He's actually given you an important role in your own growth. And Paul uses some picture language here, an illustration to help us understand our role. And it's the picture of sowing and reaping. Have a look at it there. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So the picture that we're given there is like a farming illustration, and I'm not much of a farmer, but I get it, so it must be easy. The idea is if you're a farmer and you want to reap a harvest, you want to get a crop, you want to get profit from your life, you need to have sown well in the previous season. A farmer would be kind of stupid to expect there to be a harvest if he hadn't in the previous season sown well. I don't understand all these processes, but I assume there's things like ploughing and scattering seed and watering the seed and fertilizing. I don't know, is there anything else? Those types of things, right? Sowing, working hard in a particular season in order for there to be a harvest. And you'd be stupid to expect a harvest without hard work of sowing. And Paul says it's the same as a Christian. If you're intent on growing up as a Christian, if you're intent on becoming, you know, reaping a harvest of righteousness, if you're intent on life itself now and on into eternity, then it really matters how you live as a person. It matters how you sow now. If you sow to please the flesh, you'll reap destruction. If you sow to please the Spirit, you'll reap life. The way you live now will shape who you become in the very near future. So, you show me a person who's discouraged in their faith, bitter at God, critical of church and all Christians. You show me a person who's got their life caught up in everything else except God and his things. You show me a person who's effectively shipwrecked their faith, and I'll show you a person who's been sowing to please the flesh for many years, not sowing to please the Spirit. You see, we've got to be very careful here. Don't think you can be relaxed in personal holiness, dabble in sexual sin, drink too much, live for yourself, just focused on lifestyle, career, family, effectively living and sacrificing for all those things, worshipping those things at the expense of God himself, and think that your relationship with God will just stay intact. It's silliness to think you can live like that and your faith will still stay strong. To think you can live like that and it won't affect who you become. It will. How you live now shapes directly who you become as a person, your character as a person. And we're just encouraged to be realistic here. It's cause and effect. And who you are today, think about who you are today. Who you are today is a product of what you've been up to for many years. So if you're somewhat just discouraged about where you're at in your faith and you've got a lot of issues with things and you just thought you'd be a lot further along, are you willing to reflect and take a certain amount of ownership? Because who you are today is a product of what you've been up to, the way you've been sowing, the way you've been living for many years. You show me someone who's strong in the faith, going really well with the Lord. Show me someone who's joyful and thankful to God, investing in his church and serving hard. You show me someone who's really growing in wisdom, growing in character, growing in love and concern. And I'll show you someone who's been sowing to please the Spirit for many years, doing the hard work of living that way, walking in step with the Spirit. That's what produces that. We need to understand the dynamic. And if that's the case, then really the only question we've got really is, who do I want to become? Who do you want to be in a couple of years' time? 5 years' time? 10 years' time? 20 years' time? What's the future picture of you that you want to see come about? Because if it's in line with what God intends for you by His Spirit, and if you're serious about what God wants for you is that you would grow up in your faith and maturity and righteousness, then you'll be serious about living well today. You'll be serious about walking in step with the Spirit today. So what is that? What does it mean to walk in step with the Spirit? What does it mean to sow to please the Spirit? It basically encompasses the whole Christian life, the Christian life of discipline in all areas and being very serious about those things. It's described here in verse 10 in somewhat of a general sense, what it means to walk in the Spirit. Have a look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So there's somewhat of a general description of the life that is walking in step with the Spirit. To do good to all people, which tells us that the truly spiritual person is the person who is actually focused on the good of others, concerned genuinely for others. The truly spiritual person, the truly free person, is the person who is actually other person-centered. You know, we get this in chapter 5 as well with the instruction to serve others humbly in love. That's our life. To love your neighbour as you love yourself. And this is how our lives are to be. This is the dynamic of the Christian life, and it's all given to us basically by the shape of the cross. You see, the cross is the event in history that actually enables someone like you and I to be saved, but it's also the very thing that shapes the dynamic of the Christian life. Jesus is the one who came and laid his life down on the cross for the sake of others. Our lives now are to be, the main feature of them is that they're lives that are laid down for the sake of others. You live humbly serving others. So if you want to grow to be the person God wants you to grow to be, then actually we ought to stop focusing on ourselves and we're to start focusing on others. That's true freedom. We looked at freedom last week. Most people in our society and culture think that the truly free person is the person who does whatever they want to do, effectively kind of what they ever feel like doing, whatever makes them happy. But the Bible would say that's not freedom at all. That's like a cheap version of freedom. In fact, it's the worst form of slavery. True freedom is actually to be bound to Christ and to live under the wonderful restriction of Him and His guidelines. That's what it means to be free. To be truly free is to not be focused on yourself at all. It's to actually be focused on others. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit and be free, to be focused on other people. Now, there's two things you want to notice as we look at this general command to be other person-centered and focused on the good of others. Two things. First one is, it's going to be hard. And you see that in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. In other words, it's going to be natural for you to become weary in attempting to be other person-centered and do good to others. It's not going to come naturally to you. It's not just going to well up from within your flesh that you want to be focused on others. It's only the work of God and His character welling up in you, the fruit of the Spirit, that's going to enable you to focus on others. Because otherwise we're just self-centered. So it's going to involve continually dying to the flesh. It's going to feel exhausting. You're going to feel that battle that's waging war inside of you that you pick up in chapter 5 where there's a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. You're going to feel that. And it's going to be exhausting. So we're told, don't expect this to be easy. That's the first thing. It's going to be hard to live in this way. The second thing we're told there is that as we attempt to do good to all people, we're going to need to prioritize. Yeah? Look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially those who belong to the family of believers. As you attempt to do good to others, we are to do it with a focus and making sure a certain group of people don't miss out. The family of believers. Now, sometimes when we read that, we think, well, it sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? It sounds almost a little bit exclusive, playing favourites. And we feel like that sometimes because we think, I like to think of myself as a person who's just, I love everyone equally, you know, and I'm concerned for everyone. And our culture likes to think of itself that way. You do realize no one actually does that. You don't actually divvy out your concern and love and your resource as a person equally to everyone you come across. You just don't. You just can't. Because you're a limited resource yourself. You've only got a certain amount of time and energy and finances. And so you will be continually making decisions through life about where you direct them. You know, we'll direct it towards family and friends, not everyone. You can't sponsor every child around the world. You can't support every missionary around the world. We're continually having to make decisions about what we do support and who we do contribute towards. So we all do that anyway. And God would have us, as his people, walking in the Spirit, making sure that as we attempt to do good to all, we make sure that his people don't miss out. That the family of believers don't miss out on your doing good to all people, your giving of yourself. So is that the case for you? I see great evidence of it everywhere in this church. But is it the case that your focus and your attention and your heart is on the people of God? Which is the very place where God's attention and focus and heart is. Do you have that? Are you happy to sacrifice there? Or is it the case that the church, when things get hard for you, the church is the first one to miss out on your resources and your doing of good toward others? You know, as I think about this, I think, wow, to actually live this way, I've got to know these people. I've got to get involved in their lives. I need to see the needs around me. I need to draw close, and that's what it's going to require for us to do. Give ourselves to each other and actually make sure we are doing everything we can to focus on what God would have us focus. It's interesting the example that Paul gives here, because that's like a general category, do good to all, but especially the family of believers. Paul gives one example particularly about doing good to the family of believers, and it's somewhat of a surprising example, because you could think of many ways to do good. And I see evidence of many ways that we do good to each other. We provide meals for each other. We help each other in many ways. But there's one example that Paul gives, and you see it there in verse 1, and it's not a random example. I believe it takes us to the very pointy end of where our focus is meant to be for each other. Look at the example he gives. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. The example he gives is, when you look around and you see a brother and sister or sister stuck in sin, you are to restore them gently. That's the example that he gives us. Now, I want you to notice something about this particular example. Of all the good things we can do for each other, of all the ways we can help each other, practically, physically, Paul tunes in on a particular example that highlights, I think, the ultimate way to be really caring for each other is to be concerned for each other spiritually. To be concerned and we care about each other's spiritual walk and health and growth. To really love each other and humbly serve each other, we are going to be concerned about each other's relationship with God. Effectively, to really walk in the Spirit and humbly serve those around you is to be concerned for their souls. Of all the things people may have needs, but it's to be concerned for their souls, their very souls, and their eternity in that. So here's what we can expect to have happen. As we go through life, attempting to live alongside each other as family, understanding that we're all in this battle together, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, that there are going to be times when you look alongside you and you see a brother or a sister caught in sin, struggling in the battle, effectively losing the battle and being overwhelmed by the desires of the flesh, by sin, and just getting taken out by the conflict. You look alongside you and you can see that list of the desires of the flesh back up in chapter 5, verse 19. There's a whole list of them. You may see a whole range of things. You may look alongside you and see a brother or sister who's struggling with sexual immorality. You see that they've now begun to start sleeping with someone who they're not married to. Or they share with you that they're going through a particular struggle with pornography. sexual immorality. Or you look and you see a brother or sister who's given to drunkenness. They're drinking too much, too often, and you're hearing the language that's coming from them is, I just need a drink. And you notice, you see it. Or you see other things. And that list there, it's interesting, that list of the desires of the flesh, there's obvious big ones, but then there's a whole bunch of other ones that are harder to notice. And they're far more subtle, but you might look alongside you and know someone well enough that you notice that there's hatred and rage just kind of bubbling up in their life. Because every now and then it just kind of comes out of their mouth and you hear it. Or you look and you see envy or jealousy just kind of rearing its head. Or you see selfish ambition. It's funny because selfish ambition is the kind of thing that is applauded by our community. Be ambitious for yourself. But we're actually told that that's actually one of the desires of the flesh. So when you see someone being given over to selfish ambition, where do I actually step in to attempt to restore them? How do you spot when a brother or sister is struggling with selfish ambition? I think it's harder to spot. You've got to know someone pretty well. And I'd suggest the only way you notice that is that you see a slow slip over time and you see someone being more and more given to a whole range of things for their life and less to the things of God. It's a slow drift towards selfish ambition and effectively they're caught in sin and they're losing the battle and they're drifting away from God. And it's very serious. We're to know each other well enough that we can spot that. Now, what do you do when you spot it? Because we will spot it if we know each other. What do you do? You can pretend not to notice. You see something and you're like, oh, I didn't see that. I didn't hear that. Or you can kind of see it and just kind of watch fearfully from a distance, just a bit paralyzed yourself. Or you can expect that, oh, someone, or just presume someone else will help. Or the leaders, they'll help. But this is an instruction to all of us as brothers and sisters to understand that as spiritual ones, as those who are commanded to walk in step with the Spirit, that we're to love each other enough to care for each other enough and want the best for each other enough that we're prepared to draw near and do what we can in gentleness to work to see a person restored to God and to fellowship with his people. Now, there's a whole range of scriptures that will help us understand all the dynamics involved in this. And there's a bunch of things that probably need to be said. You know, we get instruction about make sure you take the plank out of your own eye before you go to a brother or sister. But the idea with that is take the plank out of your own eye so you can see more clearly and then you'll still be able to go to them with more wisdom and clarity to be able to help them. And as we go to a brother or sister, what we're told here is see them restored. Now, the other scriptures would tell us what needs to happen previous to being restored, and that is there needs to be rebuke. A person needs to see the sin that they're struggling with because they may be blind to it altogether, but you can see it because you know them. They need to be rebuked. They actually need to repent of their sin. They need to turn from it, and then there can be restoration. So there's a whole range of other things that go on, and this is a tricky work. It's a risky work. It's the kind of thing we'd usually rather avoid, but if we really do love each other and we are concerned to walk in the Spirit, then we will be concerned for each other's souls and we will be prepared to go to each other, come alongside each other, carry the burden that the other one is feeling and do whatever we can to help. There are a number of things that hold us back and I'll mention a few of them. A few of them like this. We can tell ourselves, well, I'm not responsible, really. I can see someone struggling, but I'm not responsible. They're their own person. They're going to stand before God themselves, which is true, but we can end up saying, well, who am I to say anything? It's none of my business, really. If we're talking here about a brother or sister in Christ, it is your business. It is our business. It is our family, a family that we will be together for an eternity. This is our business with each other. Yes, there's a risk of offending them, absolutely. But if you love them enough that you'll care for them too much than to just stand by idly and do nothing and say nothing. Effectively, a brother or sister caught in sin, it's like this. See how I picture it? It's like you look over and you see a young child playing dangerously close to the edge of a roaring freeway. Now, what do? You just get over there and you grab the kid, yeah? Now, what happens if the kid starts kicking and screaming and biting and scratching? That doesn't matter, does it? You're getting that kid out of danger. There's a similar dynamic with each other. We're worried about the kicking and the biting and the scratching. What if they don't like what I got to say? Well, you know what? There's bigger things at stake here. It may very well be that your brother or sister's, you know, eternal relationship with God is at stake in their drift here. Go to them. Risk it. The other thing that's going to hold us back is this. Our own self-centeredness. Our love for ourselves can be the very thing that actually holds you back from going to another person to help them. Sometimes you might find yourself thinking or saying this. You see someone and you know they're struggling and you know someone needs to go and say something, but you think, I don't want it to be me. I don't want to offend them. What can be behind that concept of I don't want to offend the person is I don't want to risk wrecking a relationship that I have with that person because I really like the relationship and I get a lot from it. Which is effectively to say I'm more concerned with what I'm getting out of this relationship than for the actual person themselves. So when we do that, that's actually just self-love, self-concern rather than other person-centered love where we'd be prepared to risk the relationship for their sake. The ultimate form of selfishness, now I'd say, is, and of course none of us would ever do that here, but the ultimate form of selfishness is where you see a brother or sister struggling in sin and you secretly rejoice in their downfall. Because they're someone who have just always made you feel bad about yourself because they just always seem to have gone so well. They've just always seemed to have what you always wanted and they always just seem to be so morally superior that you've always felt bad about yourself because of how good they go. So when they fall, you secretly stand back thinking, yes, I feel better about myself now that they've gone down. Now, none of us would ever do that, I know that. That's just far too wicked. Yes, we were very much tempted to feel that will hold us back from loving each other if that's the way we feel. Now, they're the kind of things that can hold us back from going to each other. Now, that doesn't mean that you just rush in without thought and care. No, we're given some caution here about how it is that we're meant to help, and we're to be careful of two key things, and I'll be kind of wrapping up soon. The two key things that we're to be cautious about as we go into help is, number one, our own temptation, and number two, our own heart motive. You see, our own temptation, mentioned there in verse 1 of chapter 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. If you're going to go in and help someone in their sin, watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. You see, when you do go to someone to help them and you draw near to them, you enter into their pain somewhat. You carry their burden. And merely simply by exposure and proximity, you put yourself at risk of being tempted to do the very same thing they were tempted with. And if you're not aware of your own temptation, your own ability to be led into sin, that's very dangerous. You can go running in thinking, oh, I'm bulletproof. Oh, I've never struggled with what this person's struggling with, so I'll be fine. And you're not careful. You think you see yourself as immune to that kind of temptation. You know, that's where our enemy's just rubbing his hands going, I'm so glad you're not living carefully because now I'm going to take you down. So we need to go in carefully. There's always risk involved. We need to be prayerful as we do it. Don't hold back, but just go carefully. Aware of your own ability to be tempted yourself. Secondly, we need to be cautious of our own heart motive as we go in. You know, it's entirely possible to have the wrong motive when you go in to help someone else. And let me suggest one of them. One of them can be this. You go in to help a brother or sister, really, because you want to be seen as the one who is the rescuer, the helper. You want to be known as the person who's awesome at helping other people. That's who you want to be seen as. You like that feeling of somewhat being morally superior to others, and you can develop somewhat of a patronizing attitude to other people who you help. You can develop a proud heart, a Pharisaic heart. You can end up with a self-righteousness in yourself, and it's a terrible motive with which to go in. Verse 3 just kind of knocks that one out of us. Have a look at verse 3. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't march in with a proud heart. You're deceiving yourself. You want to have just an honest, accurate assessment of yourself. And the way we're told to do that, verse 4, is each one should test their own actions. Then you can take pride in themselves without comparing yourself to someone else. So the wrong way to assess yourself is simply by comparison to other people, which is usually the first way we attempt to assess ourselves. We think, how do I go at comparing to others? We do it in all areas of life. And we can think well of ourselves or poorly of ourselves because we compare ourselves to other people around us all the time. And the Bible here says to us, now listen, in regards to your own spiritual maturity, don't assess yourself simply by comparison to others. That's not how it works. Don't do that. You'll end up thinking too much of yourself or too little of yourself. That's not how it works. The best way to assess yourself accurately is just by, it says there, just test your own actions. Just test yourself, examine yourself. And how do you do that? Well, you test yourself according to the instructions of Scripture. You go, how do I go at this walking with the Spirit stuff? Just test yourself, which ultimately is to test yourself against the instructions of a holy God, which is really to compare yourself against the holiness of God. And I tell you what, when you do that, that's when you'll get an accurate picture of yourself. That's when you'll get a humbled picture of yourself. But that's exactly where you want to be if you're going to try and help other people. You want to be humbled, willing to acknowledge your own brokenness. That will enable you to gently, humbly be able to go in like one beggar to another beggar trying to help. This is how we're to walk in the Spirit. This is how we're to love each other and be concerned for each other, to come humbly, gently, genuinely concerned for the other person, genuinely concerned for their relationship with God, genuinely concerned for their soul and their eternal relationship with God. This is what it means to live by the Spirit. This is what it means to be free, to walk in step with the Spirit, to be concerned for other people's souls and do everything you can to help them. This is what it means to sow to please the Spirit now so that you will reap a harvest of righteousness. We are concerned for other people's souls. Now, some of you no doubt, and I'll wrap up now, some of you no doubt are hearing that and thinking, oh, good. I know that's meant to be part of the dynamic of my life and I've been chickening out and not really loving people like I should have. And, you know, you'll be able to kind of, hopefully in the short term, be able to act on some of these things. Others of you are sitting there thinking, I don't think I know people well enough to actually be involved in this kind of love and concern. And for you, I'd say, draw near. Get involved. Get in a group. Start loving the people in your group. Get to know them so that you can actually spot need and you can actually care. Others of you are just really new to all these things. And you're thinking, I don't even know what you're talking about, Tim. I don't get it at all. But well, I tell you what, we're heading in this direction, you know. So wherever you're at, take a step towards sorting yourself out with God. And the ultimate way to do that is to be found right with God by what Christ has done and then move in this direction with us so that we actually really do love each other and serve each other humbly like we should. This is the life of freedom. This is the life of walking in the Spirit that our God has for us. Let me pray for us so that would be the case. Father God, we delight in your word to us. We delight to hear about your gospel of grace to us in Christ, the incredible news that you've come to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We understand we contribute nothing to our salvation. We just receive righteousness as a gift of grace. But Lord, we do see that we contribute to our growth. We do see we've been given this privilege and responsibility to partner with you in our growth. Lord, would you help us to understand that? Would you help us to sow to please the Spirit today, knowing that we understand that it will affect who we become tomorrow? ultimately, Lord, we ask that you would help us to sow to please the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit and live as freed people so that others would benefit as we see souls won for Christ and souls secured for an eternity with you. We ask this ultimately for the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.